Romans chapter 8. And it's commencing at verse 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Thus says the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jim. Let's pray. Lord, make the book live to me. Show me yourself within your word. Show me myself and show me my Saviour. And make the book live to me. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Can I really be sure that I'm a Christian? What I mean is, am I really forgiven? Can I be certain that one day I'm going to heaven? I want to rejoice when the Bible tells me that I'm saved by grace alone and not by works. But then, perhaps if it were by works, I would be more able to measure success and progress along the way. Now, maybe you've asked one of those questions yourself, or have wondered something similar. Perhaps more likely, someone's asked you about how you can really be certain of your faith. Because there is all much uncertainty around us. We have doubts about so many things in this world, things on which we simply can't rely. Is my Christian faith real and my destiny certain? When the writer of the book of Hebrews exhorts us to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, it comes from the certainty that the Christian has in the work of Christ on the cross. And now, as we turn back to Romans 8, which is what we're going through on a Sunday afternoon at the moment, as we turn back to chapter 8, we see that it's a chapter that has the assurance of salvation threading its way right through. Indeed, last week we were singing, weren't we? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Indeed, last time we saw that we know we belong to Christ. Why? Because we have, in those verses before, we have the Holy Spirit within us, that Spirit that testifies to it. And something, therefore, has changed. And as we turn now to these next few verses from 12 onwards, I want us just to take the both parts of the sermon title and just for us to think upon these things. I am a child of God, but can I be sure? I am a child of God. You know, when Jesus is teaching on the subject of prayer in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, he tells his disciples to pray in a way that for many listening sounded quite outrageous. Because so holy is the name of God that his people, particularly in the Old Testament, would never speak that name. That's why you'll notice in your Bible that God's name is often written as Lord in capital letters. It is a name that replaces the Hebrew name Yahweh, which was God's revealed name to Abraham and Moses way back in the early books of the Bible, where God says, I am who I am. Indeed, in the Old Testament, the term Father is used of God only 14 times, and never in a personal sense. And yet here is Jesus instructing his disciples to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Indeed, in the previous verse to that, Jesus has talked about your Father knowing what you need. So what are we to take from this? Well, simply this, that we are children of God. God is our heavenly Father. Now maybe the idea of understanding or addressing God as Father makes you feel slightly uncomfortable. For here is the one who made heaven and earth, the one who is holy, who is almighty, who in 1 Timothy 6 verse 16 dwells in unapproachable light. The idea of calling ourselves a child of God seems, on one hand, to be somehow disrespectful. However, listen to this from John 1, verse 11, as he introduces Jesus, the Word made flesh. He came to his own. His own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. He gave the right to become children of God. And then back in Romans chapter 8, where verse 14, Paul says that for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. It's consistent. It's essential to note that Paul doesn't say as many as go to church, these are the sons of God. Neither does he say as many as read their Bibles, these are the sons of God. It is those who are born again of the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ, led by the Spirit to repentance. He gave the right to become children of God. We have been born into God's family through the Spirit who imparts new life to us. Back in verse 2, he sets us free. And in verse 10, he breathes new life into us. We've seen that as we've gone through this immense chapter. And now, as we see in this afternoon's passage, we are adopted into God's family as his chosen heirs. One of the very special days in our family came when we went to court. Now, let me finish before you jump to conclusions. On that day, the legal adoption papers were signed. It was sealed, and although she had been with us for some time, now it was legally and irrevocably sealed that Amy was our child. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 verse 5 that in love God predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. It is legally binding, it is permanent, it is sealed, and it is sealed, we're told, at the cross. No wonder John says in 1 John 3 verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. What kind of love? How immense the love that the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called his children. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 18, a rich young ruler asks Jesus a question. The question is this: good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a good question, we might say. But he's missed the whole point. Inheritance is not a matter of doing. It's a matter of being. It's being in the right family. So if you're wanting a big earthly inheritance, then I don't suggest being in my family. But to be in the family of God, wow. In Ephesians 3 verse 8, Paul writes about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And as one writer put it, it's going to take the ages and ages of eternity to reveal to us all that God has prepared for us and given to us in Christ. We begin to realize that as adopted children, we have the same rights as heirs as a blood child. There's no difference. One of the most wonderful things we find in these verses, it's all wonderful, isn't it? But look at four words in verse 17. Fellow heirs with Christ. Fellow heirs with Christ. Part of the royal family. Co-heirs with Christ. And so the scriptures show us that I am a child of God. But can I be sure? You know, in Roman society, the adopted child lost all rights in his or her old family. Lost all rights completely. And yet gained all the rights of a legitimate child in the new family. In what was legally binding, he or she got a new father. And in law, the old life of the adopted person was completely wiped out. For example, all debts were cancelled. This child is now regarded as a new person entering into a new life with which the past has nothing to do. Get the picture? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. What did we sing? My name for the palms of your hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on your heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end will endure until I bow down at your throne, forever and always secure, a debtor to mercy alone. And how is it we can be sure? Well, the Holy Spirit within, again, as we saw last time. For the Holy Spirit of God enables us to believe in Christ and to understand our new standing as adopted children of God. If the Holy Spirit is leading you to put to death the sinful deeds of the body, which is what we read in verse 13, it is surely evidence that you are a child of God, led by the Spirit of God, being taught by the Spirit of God. And in verse 17, the presence of the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, in other words, our innermost being, that we are the children of God. Testifying, bearing witness to that fact in our spirit, that we are saved, that we are safe. It's through that same spirit, we read, that we can now cry, Abba. No, it's not a pop group. It's an Aramaic word for father. It's the equivalent to our term, very personal term, daddy or papa. It's the word used by Jesus when he is in deep agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before his arrest. In Mark 14, verse 36, we read, And Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. The most intimate moment that you can imagine as Jesus speaks to Abba Father in the agony of the garden and submits and surrenders to the will of perfect Father. You see, Abba is a word of trust. It's a word of tenderness. It's a word of love, of intimacy, of dependence. It is a very personal word. Try and digest that this afternoon. You are a child of God. God is your father. Now, I know that for some people, the concept of a father figure is a difficult one. Perhaps you never had a father that you knew, or it was not a happy home or a relationship. But you know, even the loveliest memories of fatherhood are nothing compared to what it is to have God as our Father. Jesus uses the how much more argument when comparing an earthly father with our heavenly father. For example, in Matthew 7, verse 11, our earthly father might give us what is good, but how much more? How much more? Jesus says, how much more your heavenly Father? And even as I say it, it just seems too wonderful to take in. We know the Father's care, instruction, sometimes, yes, his correction. And one day, we will know his presence. There's a bit on the end of verse 17 which we'd perhaps like to ignore, or perhaps wish that it wasn't there. And it goes like this, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You see, suffering seems here to be a condition of our future glorification. We may want to have the inheritance and the glory without the suffering, but it's part of the package while we're still here on earth. The whole of Scripture seems to back this up. For some, it will be suffering for the faith. It is calculated that more than 360 million Christians worldwide suffer at least high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. Now, it's not easy, of course, to produce exact figures. Of course it isn't, but that's 1 in 7 Christians worldwide. And that's difficult, perhaps, for us in this country to imagine. For generally speaking, we don't receive that much opposition for our faith. Some believers do. Maybe you do. But there are other ways in which things can be difficult. There are trials and suffering. And as I said this morning, and I've indicated this afternoon, there are members of the church family here that are going through really difficult times. Trials and suffering. And we see in Scripture that there are going to be those times, and that's where we see, certainly in this wonderful chapter, God's providential care and his purpose in all things that happen to us. But you know, the end is going to be wonderful. And the end is going to be the family of God in glory. In the words of Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We began with the question, I am a child of God, but can I be sure? As we read these verses, the answer is yes. So let us go away this afternoon declaring with every confidence, I am a child of God and I am sure. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come as your children, saved by grace, and know without doubt, although Satan would want us to despair of our guilt, our sin, would want us to despair of our security and certainty, Lord, we come thanking you that your Spirit is within us and testifies to our innermost being that we are your children, that we are saved, that we are heirs with Christ of eternal life. And we pray that that might encourage us this afternoon, but more than encourage us, it will spur us on in our life, knowing that we are yours and we're in your hands. And one day, we will be in your presence. Encourage our hearts, please, Lord, this afternoon. And if anyone is here who does not know that certainty, we pray that they will put their trust in you now and go away saying, I am a child of God, and I am sure. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.